welcome everyone here with us tonight, especially if you're visiting with us. We're glad that you're here and hope that you can make it back as often as you possibly can. The prophet Zechariah is one who his proximity with the prophet Haggai, whom we discussed last week, aids us in understanding the background of the situation Zechariah was facing. Because we understood that Haggai was in returning to Jerusalem under the leadership of Zerubbabel after Cyrus issued his decree for the Jews to go home, Haggai was most distressed at the fact that the people, though they had laid the foundation for the temple, had removed themselves from its construction and had allowed it to lay in waste for 16 years from the time they made their way back home until they finally restarted its building again. And Zechariah came back at the same time with Haggai. And so he's facing the exact same situation. The people have let the temple lay with only a foundation for a period of 16 years. Their service to God was apparently not foremost on their minds, and the result was a sense of indifference among them as to whether the house of the Lord was ever reconstructed or not. They claimed that it just simply was not time yet. But the Lord, through Haggai, said, "Is it time for you to live in your sealed houses and yet not time for my house to be built?" Haggai took a more direct approach in teaching the people and encouraging the people to go to the temple and begin building once more. And his approach basically was, God is upset with your indifference, and so you better get to it. Zechariah took more of an indirect approach, if you will. And what he did was, throughout the book, we might give a general summary, was try to get them to remember and then to obey. And to, based upon their recollections of the past, to then look forward to a brighter future if they would turn back to God and rededicate themselves to His service. In Zechariah 7, verses 8 through 14, the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in His Spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts, and therefore it has come to pass that as He cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate." And thus Zechariah pictured unto the people a nation completely isolated from God. Why was it a nation isolated from God is being pictured? Because that is exactly what these people had done themselves. They isolated themselves from God. There in about the middle of the reading, we found where Zechariah told them that at first it was that God would cry unto you, and yet you would not listen to Him. And your complete rejection and isolation from your Father has resulted in now you are crying unto Him, and He refuses to listen to you. Throughout the nation of Israel's history, they had a long-standing tradition of rejecting God. And the result in each occasion of their rejection of God was God's rejection of them. And so unto a people indifferent and completely undesiring to return to their righteous pathways and serving the God of heaven, Zechariah boldly says, "Remember and obey." The book of Zechariah, it's the longest of the minor prophets, and so to cover each topic Zechariah refers to obviously is out of the question. But I think it would be best for us to condense Zechariah's message into a threefold concept. And by doing so, I believe we will touch each point Zechariah tries to make throughout the book, and thereby seeing how it was he came to, along with the aid of Haggai, encourage the people to go to the temple and once more to build to his glory. First of all, in Zechariah 1, verses 1 through 6, we find Zechariah making the plea for guilt. And what I mean by that is he's seeking them to feel remorse. He wants them to feel sorry for their indifference. Because if they don't feel sorry for their indifference and for their rejection of God, no change is going to be forthcoming. That's why you have in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 7:10, where Paul said that godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. What Paul is saying is that godly sorrow, remorse, the feeling of guilt, is that which motivates the individual toward repenting and thereby obtaining salvation through obedience unto the gospel of Christ. If there was no remorse, there would be no change. There would be no penitence, and there would be no return unto the ways of righteousness. Zechariah 1, 1 through 6, "In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways, and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us." As Zechariah begins this plea for the people to remember and to obey, he reminds the people of the sins of their ancestors, those whom he had at first taken by the hand to lead out of the land of Egypt, with the intent of leading them all the way to the promised land by his servant Moses. And of course, the reason they did not arrive in the promised land, that generation anyways, was because of their sin. Well, then you have the next generation arising, and at the leadership of Joshua, do make it to the promised land. But it was not just a short while until they were taken away in 8 separate captivities in the book of Judges. Why? Every time because of their sin. And then you have over in 1 Kings 12, where finally the nation is united, have been united under the leadership of Saul and David and Solomon. But then Solomon dies, and when Rehoboam comes to power, we find the nation splitting. Why? Because of a rejection of godly principles. And then throughout the ages, the people continued to reject God and isolate themselves. And the result was, without the presence of God, the heathen could easily come in and take them out. And they have just now returned from this latest of captivities, and still they are indifferent. Still they isolate themselves, and still they reject the God of heaven. Zechariah says, "Do you feel no guilt? Do you feel no remorse for your sins?" Here God has brought you back by His hand, and yet you have rejected His house and the rebuilding of it for your own selfish comforts. Zechariah is trying to instill within them godly sorrow, with the hope and intention that that godly sorrow would lead them in the direction of penitence, back into the service of God and back into His faithful presence. And so first of all, in Zechariah 1, the first part of that chapter, we find Zechariah pleading for their guilt, or seeking them to feel remorse, that they might repent of their evil ways and turn back unto God. But then in the next section of Scripture, from chapter 1 through chapter 6, we find the protection of God. And to my understanding of the book of Zechariah, when we come to this section of Scripture, I believe we have some sort of insight as to deeper reasons as to why the people did not immediately reconstruct the temple in its entirety upon their return. What was hindering them from doing it? Well, their selfishness was part of it. And I believe that there are probably a lot of factors that led them to not do it, none of them being good. But it was perhaps the case that one of these excuses, we'll say, for not immediately rebuilding the temple in its entirety upon their return was that they have been through a number of invasions. And they've been through a number of destructions. And what they faced in 586 when Babylon came in and completely wiped them out was something that was devastating to them. And no doubt worked upon them through the decades leading up till now. And perhaps it's the case that they're thinking, well, what's the point of rebuilding this temple right now when the high probability is that we're just going to be wiped out again and all our work is going to be thrown out the window? Now, is that a good excuse? No. But that's a possible excuse that they had in mind, is that what if we are invaded again and everything that we've worked so hard to rebuild is just laying waste? Well, God promises unto them through Zechariah His protection, that if they would serve Him, then He would serve them by His presence and protection. That's been the promise ever since the Red Sea. When Moses brought the people up out of the land of Egypt by the direction of God, the promise was laid upon the table that if they would serve God and do so faithfully, that He would go before them and He would fight with them and they would overcome every time. This promise has never gone away. The simple fact is they had rejected serving God, and so therefore God removed His presence from them. And so now God is going to again try to convince them and encourage them that if they would serve Him, He would be with them and He would protect them. And what Zechariah does in chapters 1 through 6 is provide the people with 8 visions. And each of these visions, without exemption, has at least one purpose behind it to convince the people of God's protection. You have the rider on the red horses, the 4 horns and the 4 carpenters, the man with the measuring line, Joshua the high priest appearing in filthy garments, the golden candlestick with 7 lamps and 2 olive trees, the flying scroll, the woman sitting in an ephah, and the 4 chariots and 2 mountains. And each of these, though we don't have time to discuss them, each of these without exception provides the people with the encouragements of encouragement of God's protection. And if you want the verse that proves it, the first vision, Zechariah 1:17, God promises His protection. The Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. In the second vision, Zechariah 1:21, God promises His protection, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. At the end of the verse, God says He is going to cast out their horns. The enemies of Jerusalem are going to be no more. In Zechariah 2:12, you have the promise of God's protection in the third vision. The Lord shall inherit Judah, His portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. God promises His presence with the people of Judah. The fourth vision, Zechariah 3:9. The fifth vision, Zechariah 4:10. The sixth vision, Zechariah 5:4. The seventh vision, 5 verses 8 and 9. And the eighth vision, Zechariah 6:8. Everyone, without exception, provides encouragement for God's protection. God tries to instill within them a sense of comfort and stability, that if we will serve God, He will be with us. And by doing so, they would be encouraged to, yes, rise up and build, and not worry that all that they did would be for naught. God would protect them, and everything they rebuilt would likewise be protected. And so first of all, Zechariah tries to plead for their remorse or plead for their guilt. He reminds them of the protection of God and the promise that has been long standing for hundreds and hundreds of years by this point. And then in the final section of the book, we find the promise of glory. And this points not only to the near future in which the nation would live in harmony, at least for some time. The temple would be rebuilt. There would be stability restored to the nation. Religious service would once again be able to be administered. But likewise, Zechariah, and most importantly, points toward the future, the far future, and prophesies of the Messiah to come, through which salvation would be made possible. The result of the people's reconciliation to God would be the overthrow of their enemies and the eventual fulfillment of the redemptive plan. And each worked together. If not for the overthrow of the enemies, the seed would be halted through which no Messiah would come. God's promise of protection made way the safety of the seed through which our Lord would come, the line from the tribe of Judah. In Zechariah 9, we find Zechariah referring to the fact that all of the enemies around Israel would be destroyed, and they would not pose a threat to them any longer. And the result was, verse 16, that the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of His people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign over the land. An ensign was a flag or a symbol of some sort around which the people could rally in times of battle. Much like we think of our American flag, a symbol of freedom and a symbol of courage. The Lord says that even the nation of Judah, the city of Jerusalem, would be lifted up as an ensign unto all the land. And that would be an encouragement unto them that there would be immediate stability and there would be forthcoming redemption to come in the ages. One interesting fact about the book of Zechariah is its numerous allusions to the coming Messiah. There are at least a dozen passages in this single book that refer to the Messiah in very detailed form. And one instance in particular, you have Zechariah foreseeing and prophesying of our Lord's triumph and entry into Jerusalem, in which He would enter into the city on a donkey. And Zechariah gives it to that much detail in what happens. just prior to his crucifixion, we find our Lord making his triumphant entry. But also in Zechariah 6, verses 12 and 13, we find a prophetic mention of our Lord, and it describes him in his glorified state. And Zechariah said, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, Jesus Christ, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord," not the physical temple, but a reference to the church. "Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory." The glory of the church is Jesus Christ, its Redeemer. "And shall sit and rule upon his throne." Jesus Christ is not only the glory of the church, he is the authority to the church. He is the one who reigns over us and the one to whom we are accountable in obedience to his will. "And he shall be a priest upon his throne." Christ is the great high priest, the one who entered once into the most holy place for all people of all time. "And the counsel of peace would be between them both." He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one who provides the peace that passeth all understanding. And he is the one through whom we can have peace for eternity to come. Christ would grow forth out of Judah. He would build his church. And then he would reign over it in glory forevermore, providing peace unto all who are willing. The people's response, they all came together as one. And if memory serves me correctly, in a period of 4 years, that temple was finally completed. Service was restored in the land, and the people, at least for a short while, served God faithfully once more. How was it that this preaching of Zechariah was so very effective? Well, obviously, he was directed by God, and so it was going to be effective. But I think perhaps a great moral behind what Zechariah was able to accomplish was that memory serves as a great tool in aiding us to prepare for the future. Because really, that was the essence of all that Zechariah said, or a summary of which anyways. Remember. Remember your fathers, remember your ancestors, remember you yourselves and all that God has done for you. Remember and obey. Brethren, it does us good at times to remember. To remember the accounts recorded in the Bible and how God reacted to certain occasions or to the decisions or indecisions of some. But it also does us good to remember certain things in our own lives, or maybe in the history of our own generations, that allow us to recognize the consequences of certain actions or the consequences of certain decisions. And by remembering and learning from these past occasions, we then are better equipped and more motivated to obey God in order to receive the blessings that he has laid in store for us. And so, very simply put, Zechariah said, remember and obey. Don't do as your fathers before, but learn from them and do better. This evening, we have a similar opportunity to remember. Remember what Israel did and the great consequences that were brought upon her. Remember what Judah did and the great consequences that were brought upon her. Remember what some people in the New Testament did and what the consequences were that came to them. But then likewise, remember those who served God and the great benefits and blessings they received as the result. Remember all that God has ever said, all that God has ever done, and recognize the need to obey, and do it now. If you are here and not a child of God, obey our Lord. Having heard the Word of God, believing that Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, being added into the church, and having your sins washed away forevermore. Or if you're here tonight and you are a child of God and yet have turned back into a lifestyle of sin, come back. Obey our Lord. Repent of those sins. Confess them. And pray unto God for forgiveness, and He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. His blessings are waiting in store. Come and receive them now. Do it while together we stand and sing.